Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
My name's Joe. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a pleasure to be speaking with you this morning. We are picking up our fourth part of our message called Live This Way, about the book of Philippians. And we're in chapter 3 today, even though it's episode 4. But that's all right. We'll work it out as we get there. But today, we're picking up on the back of three messages already that have kind of taken us to where we are so far. The first message, we looked at chapter 1, how we become filled with the fruit of righteousness as we pursue God, as we follow Jesus, as we let the good news of who He is impact our lives. And Pastor Ryan took us through the idea that we are to live the surrender, that we follow the model of Jesus, who, being God, didn't actually realize that he had to pursue likeness with God. He already had what he had, and because he was already who he was able to live a life of surrender. And so for us, because he has made us who we are, we can also live a life of surrender. Last week, Pastor John took us through the second part of chapter 2, where Paul calls us to shine like stars. Thank you, Ben. I may need that this morning. Pastor John told us that Paul says, shine like stars. Don't live like the broken and crooked and twisted generation that you're in, but be bright lights in the darkness, because the good news of Jesus has risen upon us. So don't grumble and don't compare, but live out of the overflow of who God is in your life. And so today we're going to pick up on all those things, and Paul takes it a little bit deeper. But do you remember that the overriding theme of Philippians, do you remember what it is? It's a simple, small word.
Joy.
The simple, small word that Paul is using to describe what God is doing in the life of the Philippians is joy. And he keeps telling them, rejoice, rejoice, find joy. I just got to have 2 weeks off. I took the school holidays off and got to spend some time at home, and we got away for a little bit, which was lovely. And I got back into the office feeling rested, feeling really excited and anticipating what was going to happen in this last term of the year. I can't believe it's term 4 already. And during the week, I was just walking through the office and someone said, oh, are you okay? I said, what do you mean? Oh, you look so tired. Oh, no. Do I? Oh, no. So I started getting all paranoid, and I kind of feel like maybe that's what the Philippians are feeling like. Like, I started thinking, oh no, I'm tired, I'm arrested, what's going on, what do I look like? And then you're going to check myself in the mirror. Like, I think maybe that's what the Philippians were feeling like by the time they're in chapter 3 of this letter. They've been reading it out, I'm sure, at their meetings, and Paul keeps saying, rejoice, rejoice. And they're like, are we not rejoicing enough? Are we really grumpy? Like, how are we coming across to Paul? Is he upset with us? Like, what do we do here? Paul is really hammering this point in. I'd be super paranoid if I were them. I'd be like, I'd be getting anxious about being joyful, which is probably missing the point. But thankfully, they have Paul, who could probably take them through a sozo, so it's all good. But we get to the point of today's passage, chapter 3, verse 1. So open up your Bible if you've got it there. Open up your device. It'll also be on the screen, but it's good to just have your word with you to read through it as we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So in case you missed it so far, rejoice. I kind of get the feeling as I read this whole chapter that we're going to press into today that Paul is actually, for me, he says rejoice because he's getting ready to really throw something heavy in. I feel like he's kind of preparing us, because what he's about to tell us, what he's about to describe, we're going to need to rejoice through it, because he doesn't want it to break us. He wants it to draw us closer. And I think, man, it catches me. He says, it's no trouble for me to write this, and it's safe for you to receive it. Like, he's in prison. The prisoner is going, it's okay, I'll write rejoice. You'll be fine to get it. That just confronts me right from the get-go. And then he starts to call the Philippians to something greater. Let's pick up Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, says Paul, have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks they have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. We'll find out what that is in a second, but there's some things to say about this passage. Paul has really been skirting around the reason for writing the letter, I think. For the first two chapters, he's kind of alluding to a few kind of negative situations and a few people who are trying to kind of tear him down or make it harder for him to preach the gospel, to be about God's work. But here, he really starts to call them out. I mean, dogs is not a particularly polite way to refer to someone else. Dogs in that day were even worse. They were the ones who hung out at the rubbish dump and they ate all the garbage and human waste. Dogs, it was unpleasant to be called a dog, was not okay. And Paul's saying, these people are leading you astray. But the way that they're being led astray is quite an interesting way, which for us, we think, well, why does this matter? Paul, in a lot of his letters, addresses this bunch of people who are around the church, but not necessarily a part of it, who are trying to say that you still have to observe all the Jewish laws to be part of God's covenant community. Basically, saying, hey guys, you need to be circumcised, you need to obey the food laws, and you need to observe Sabbath. Paul picks up on one that was probably quite poignant for the Philippian male readers of the letter. He starts to talk about circumcision. But Paul doesn't have a lot good to say about this bunch of people. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he calls this same group of people servants of Satan. Again, how to influence people, how to win friends, calling them the servants of Satan. But they thought they were the servants of God, or they came in pretending to be so that they could lead the people astray. And Paul has got a problem with this, because what he's about to unpack in this chapter is a direct response to what they represented. There's actually quite a lot of puns in this little section, which we lose kind of in the English language in there. Puns around some pretty earthy topics, which for a Sunday morning is probably a little bit brutal, so I will tread lightly. But just work with me for a moment here. The word for mutilation that's there, lovely word, is actually quite similar to the word for circumcision, right? Of course. And then Paul starts to kind of play these two terms off against each other. And then there's a lot of puns about the flesh. You can connect the dots. But the point that Paul's trying to make, as uncomfortable as it may be, is that there was an old way of doing things. There was an old way of declaring your participation in the covenant community of God. But when Jesus came, there's now a new way. There's a new way that isn't tied to a people group or a location, but a new way that's been opened up to everyone. And it's not about a physical mark on your body, it's about a spiritual reality in your heart. The old way of doing things was a physical representation of what will become a spiritual process in Christ. And that's the way that it would remain once Jesus came. The physical act of circumcision then for Paul from that day forward, if it was what you thought got you in, you're actually just mutilating yourself and you're missing the point. The Holy Spirit is the mark. So when anyone tries to tell you that it's about what you do in your own ability or what you do to yourself that makes you part of God's covenant family, they're dogs. Eaters of garbage. They're not skillful practitioners of God, but they're clumsy mutilators of the flesh. Twisting everything around, getting the message wrong. So then Paul has warned us, watch out for them. But then he starts to unpack why he could be confident if he wanted. And what Jesus has done for him. What we get actually is Paul's theological conversion story. In Acts we see the events of his conversion, but in Philippians chapter 3 we get the story of what Jesus did on the inside of Paul. Let's pick up in verse 5. He's just said, I have more reason than anyone to be confident in my flesh. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under law, blameless. Paul's starting to tally up a ledger. Here's what's good about me. And there's a couple of things that were just good that he got without trying at all. He was born into it. There's in fact four things that are a birth advantage for him, a gain for him. He's circumcised on the eighth day, so he's followed the Levitical law. Leviticus chapter 12, of course, we all know. Yep. He's doing that, so his parents were devout. He's part of God's chosen people, the elect. He's an Israelite. He's on the inside already. Again, couldn't choose that. It was given to him. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He actually may have even been named after King Saul. Pretty good pedigree. Not bad at all. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, which is like, just calm down, Paul. It's going to be okay. But it's kind of possibly saying like, the Jewish people have been spread right across kind of the known world, right across the Mediterranean into Asia Minor because of the persecution in Israel. And so Jews had spread out everywhere and a lot of them spoke Greek. Not many of them lived back in Israel anymore. He was one who had come back to Jerusalem to be a part of the center of everything. He wasn't just one of those casual Hebrews who lived over in Greece and enjoyed the beaches. He's back in Israel where it's hard. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he follows that on about the things that he has now done in his life. He's become a Pharisee. And we go, oh, that's a bad thing. And yes, in hindsight. But for him, at the time, moving into the faith community, the Pharisees were those who zealously followed the law, who were so, so consumed with being obedient to God, to Yahweh, the covenant Lord of their lives, that they did everything the scripture said, not just the ones that everyone followed, but even the ones that no one liked to look at. He did everything. He did everything that he could. He did everything that was required and more. Most of the people were just good on Sabbath. He was good all week. Impressive. To the point where he persecuted people. He's like, I'm not just going to be a passive, awesome Jewish person. I'm going to be an aggressive, awesome Jewish person. And if you think you're going to wreck our faith, I'm going to take you down. In fact, I'm going to actually promote myself to the Lord God because of my zealousness to protect the reality of who he has revealed himself to be in our Jewish covenant. To the point of killing other people who he thought were doing the wrong thing. He lived out every righteous requirement of the law. He ticked every box. But what Paul realized when he met Jesus was that he had put the wrong headings on the columns in his ledger. Verse 7, "But whatever gain I had," says Paul, "I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I may share in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." The gain side became loss when he met Jesus. The things that counted more than anything, the things that he had given his life for, ended up as loss when Jesus arrived. He said earlier that we'd have no confidence in the flesh. And this is what he's really unpacking, that no matter what you think you have going on, when you come to Jesus, that's actually not going to help you at all. It's just got me thinking. It really hit me. I was sitting at my desk writing the message and there's just life going on around me in the office. It's exciting and bustling and noisy. I thought, this is all amazing, but what do I put in the gain side of my ledger? And what do I put in the loss side? Not that all of this is bad, but is this what I think makes me righteous before God? What do I list as the things that put me in right standing with Jesus? What are the things I've counted for myself? What are the things we all think about that put us in the position to go, yeah, I'm in? What do we think qualifies us? You know, God really confronted me with this a lot of years ago. I think it's probably about 5 or 6 years ago. Penny and I have always run home groups. We love having home groups in our house. Actually, it's probably more than 6 years ago. It was probably 10 years ago. It all flies so quickly. There was more hair and less stomach. Anyway, it was a long time ago. But we'd open the Bible, we'd study the Bible, then we'd put on worship music and we'd just soak in the Lord. And we're going through a real IHOP phase. The International House of Prayer, not pancakes. And I remember it was when the worship leader, Corey Asbury, was still there, and they'd do these two-hour worship sets. It'd go 24/7 constantly, but each worship leader would take a two-hour slot. And we'd kind of found a YouTube clip of one of his two-hour slots, and they just do one song for the 2 hours, just the one song. Jesus, You're More Than a Friend was what he was singing, and he's just singing it and singing it and singing it. About 45 minutes into the two-hour set, he kind of just breaks from the written lyrics and just starts to just sing to the Lord out of the overflow of his heart. And in the middle of it, he just all of a sudden breaks into this one line. I remember I was lying on the carpet and it just kind of broke something in a good way inside of me. And he just starts to sing that you love me and that I love you is what makes me successful. What makes me successful is that you love me and I love you. And then he started to sing like he was singing the words of Jesus, and he just started to sing, so put down your measuring rods. Put down all those things that you try and make your life a success. What makes you successful is that I love you and you love me, says Jesus. And that's what I think Paul is trying to get at. I think Paul is trying to break away the noise and the fuss and the confusion of the world around the original readers, and for us, that's what he invites us into, is to go, what are you trying to bank up in your ledger to say, this is good, this makes me qualified, this is what gets me in to relationship with Jesus, this is what will get me to my resurrection? No. He says, no. Do you let him love you? Do you love him in return? What would it look like in your life if that's what success was? How would it change your day? How would it change the way you talk to your partner or your family or your friends? I love that Paul has this, it's almost like this. I definitely think it was a burning passion in his life that he had so encountered the love of Jesus. He had so been touched by the love of God. He had seen everything in his life that he had given everything for, that he had invested everything in, and realized it was actually the exact wrong direction, and God's love had touched him so deeply that he just didn't care anymore. That he just wasn't bothered by it anymore. I think that's what Paul is really calling us to as he writes this letter. I think that's why he keeps saying rejoice. I think that's why he keeps pressing into this same spot, because when we encounter the love of God in a way that just overwhelms everything else, joy is the only response. It's joy not because everything's going right, but because we can trust the one who makes everything right. We miss the point, actually, I think, if we think it's about us. If we think it's about what we can offer to him. if we think it's about what we have done so far in our lives that looks impressive, if we think it's about what we bring to the kingdom, how we can help God out as he's trying to get things going, it's no wonder that we end up full of anxiety and stress and fear. Paul, in fact, he gets even more earthy than he did before and uses the word for probably human excrement to say what his righteousness that he did himself was worth. It says garbage or rubbish in our translations because it's church, we shouldn't swear. But that's what Paul is saying. All efforts that you have tried, that you have saved up, that you have pressed into, everything that you have tried to do to make yourself right before God is that. That word. God just wants to love you and to be loved by you. And I actually struggled to put it into words because the way that Paul talks about it actually calls us to go beyond words. He says, I count it all as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he's not talking about knowing, about information there. He's talking about an all of life knowing. He's talking about something that just grabs you. He's talking about something that makes successful people give up everything that they have had because they've encountered the love of Jesus. Paul, who had everything going for him, just gave it all away. It's powerful. It's transformative. I mean, I'll keep talking about it because it's really impacted my life, so sorry, you can just bear with me for a moment. But we had the Iris missionaries here. And man, and some of them, a couple of them used to be in my home group. And they've just given up everything because they've been so radically touched by the love of God. Like, that's confronting to me. I think that's why I'm saying rejoice, because this is going to get hard. Not hard to follow Jesus, but hard to deal with the stuff that gets in the way of following Jesus. Richie, who's going to be speaking tonight, you should definitely come tonight. He's amazing. I got the chance to sit with him as we recorded a podcast this week. And so impacted by just the way that God's love has just been absorbed into his life that he just can't help but want to tell everyone. Penny and I were talking about this just last night. It's like, maybe it's a cultural thing, maybe it's a gift. Maybe it's the fact that he is so in love with Jesus that he'll ask 50 people before he gets one response. We go, wow, he led someone to the Lord on the street. Yeah, but he asked 50 who didn't care, but he is so, so motivated by the love of Jesus that he didn't care. What would that look like? What we count as gain in our life doesn't get us any closer to Jesus unless we count him as gain. But what I think becomes really helpful, if Paul left it there, it would be a big problem. Because we'd be like, that's great, Paul. You did a good job. Now you're closer to Jesus than you are to me. I don't think I can bridge that gap. Right? You ever feel that when you're reading the scripture? You're like, that's great for you guys. You don't have to deal with what I have to deal with. We forget that he's sitting in prison because it looks nice and neat on the page. But anyway, let's pick up in verse 12, shall we? How are we going? You tracking with me? Tracking with me? We'll get to that. Verse 12, not that I, Paul, have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's this desperation in Paul, right? Not out of lack, but out of encounter. There's a desperation in Paul's life. The only way I can reconcile it, I've been wrestling through this passage, I've been thinking about it and praying through it. The only thing that I can reconcile it is that Paul is so indebted. He is so grateful to the love and the freedom that Jesus has brought into his life because of the cross and the resurrection, that it's changed everything. He is so grateful. And I think this is what he means when he refers to himself as a bond slave of Christ. Not out of guilt or shame, but out of such a debt of gratitude to Jesus, why would I do anything else? This is a confronting passage because Paul is actually saying when you encounter Jesus, you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to be perfect. But what you do have to do is just keep pressing on. You have to press on because what he's done for you has changed everything. What he has done for you has shifted everything. You could never do it for yourself. And when you stop and actually examine the brokenness of your life, the human excrement that you counted as goodness in your life, and he said, I'm going to wash it away, and I'm going to heal it, I'm going to restore it, I'm going to redeem it, and I'm going to love you. What's our response? Are we uncomfortable with the intimacy of that? Okay, thanks. But that's close enough. Or do we let the salvation and the sanctification of God's Holy Spirit in our lives do something in us that unplugs the dryness of our hard human hearts and starts to let his love overflow out? Maybe, just maybe, the level to which we are happy to live a single-minded life for Jesus is the level to which we've allowed him to be our Lord and the level to which we've let him love us. Maybe that's the cap. Maybe we don't see the breakthrough because maybe we've just stopped. I know for me, that's the truth. Some days it's just too hard. I was really good at being a Pharisee. I mean, I just studied the Bible so hard. I remember for years and years and years, we led this home group. I think for 12 years, we led a home group where we took people through the whole Bible in 2 years. And I made them read it all. Philemon was a great week. Ezekiel, Isaiah, tough weeks. But I thought by knowing about him, I knew him, and that was what counted as righteousness. But then I encountered the love of God. And it changed everything. It didn't throw it away, and this is the key. It didn't negate what I had invested in knowing about him, but it redeemed it. It washed it clean, and it stopped making it filthy rags. And it made it life. And the question is, have you let his love touch you so that he can redeem what he's put in you, he can wash away the brokenness, and he can set you free to actually live out what he's called you to do? Because I look around, I look at my life, I look at yours, and I think for some of us, it's at best a half-life. Don't you want to just get captured? Don't you want to just get caught up in this bit that is beyond actually being able to put into words, this surpassing worth, this pressing on towards a goal, this capturing of my heart and my mind and my life that calls me up and it calls me on, and I just want to keep going because I know that at the end, what I've collected on this earth will pass away, but he will give me a new body and a new life in a new earth, and I don't want to stand ashamed on that day. I don't want to be forced to kneel and confess that he is Lord. I want to do it by choice. It's a daily choice. Not that I'm already there or you're already there. It's not that we're perfected. But he says something that's so encouraging. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will let you know where you're wrong. But this is it. Hold true to what you've attained. Do you hold firm to Christ? Are you pressing on? He talks in Philippians 3, 17 to 21 about others who seek to tear down the gospel and seek to promote themselves, who want to have instant gratification and glory in their shame, and they've decided that their God is their belly and that they're motivated by earthly things. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. It's held safe until that day where God's going to give us a resurrected body and a new life, and everything is revealed, and we'll see properly, and we will know properly, and we will understand properly. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's a big call, but I kind of think maybe someone whose life is that abandoned to God is probably worth imitating. Who's someone who is so convinced that their citizenship is safe in the hands of Jesus. They're worth following. And this is what really, where I want to land it. He talks about pressing on. He talks about counting it all as loss. He says, don't make temporal things your God. What I think is so good about how God has set up everything is that, you know, you don't actually lose those things. What you sacrifice to the Lord, what you put aside, what you delay gratification on. Particularly in that passage, God is actually faithful to give. But we press on because the goal isn't here and now. Paul said it a few times. It's about being glorified with Him. It's about being resurrected with Him. It's about being on that last day when everything is made new. It's being part of that communion of the saints, of the church of the firstborn who worship the Lord in openness. And he said, you'll get everything that's on your heart. You'll get the new body. You'll get status and power and position. Jesus tells parable after parable and makes promise after promise. In my kingdom, you will find your worth. It's just on the other side of death. It's just on the other side of surrender. It's on the other side of patience. And that's what I think Paul calls us to at the end of this. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm. Stand firm. Hold true, he said, hold fast to what you have been given. He says, keep pressing on, don't give up. The world wants it now, but what God is calling you to is something greater. So just hold on. Keep walking, keep going. Don't get distracted. Don't look to the left or to the right. Your worth is in Him, not in what you're doing now. Paul wants us to make a decision. What is your God? Is it the one true God, or is it the stuff of this life? What is your hope found in? Where does your joy come from? What do you think gives you meaning? Where do we find our significance? Where does my peace flow from? Where can I find a freedom from shame? Where is my guilt dealt with? Where can I find freedom, not a pushing down and a hiding and a covering over, but an unpacking and a freedom from? Where do I find that? If you've been around church, you know the answer is Jesus. But Paul said it's not knowing Jesus, it's knowing Jesus. I can tell you Jesus is the answer, but until you experience Jesus is the answer, you won't find that freedom. So Paul closes the passage, and so must I. And he just says, stand firm. Stand firm. So what are you standing firm in? Would you stand to your feet? And I want to lead us into just a time of just acknowledging Jesus as the one who invites us to stand firm in Him. For many of us, church is a familiar thing. It's a thing that we do all the time. It's something that we intentionally do because we know We're going to meet with others who love Jesus, and we'll come and meet with him. And as a family, we grow together, we pray together, we learn together, we are formed together. You know, I don't know where you are at today in this room. Some of you are familiar faces that I've journeyed with over years. Some of you I've just met. Some of you I haven't yet met. And I don't know where you're at today. But I think the reality is, God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly where you're at, and he loves you where you are. And I believe he's inviting us today to respond to him, to love him where we are, so that he'll grab a hold of us and wash us clean and set us free and stand us on our feet with him. So my question to you today is, do you know Jesus? Have you just heard about him? Have you heard of him? Have you maybe read about him? Maybe saw a very clever clip on social media about him? Maybe saw a convincing ad about why there is a God? But do you know him? Because today I just feel strong that he wants you to know him today. That today is a day that he's set up in all of history, this day that will never be again, this one day, for some of you to meet him, to know him, to encounter his love today. Here's what I want to do. I want us to close our eyes because this might be an awkward moment for some of us. I really want you to close your eyes, not just, I can see some of you and some of you I can't, but I really want you to close your eyes. Because I think for some of us, we've been doing church for a long time, but we've never actually encountered the love of Jesus. And I don't want to put shame or guilt on you, but I want to give you the opportunity that this, if this is you, if you've been here at River Life or another church for weeks, months, or even years, but you've never actually encountered the love of Jesus, you've never actually said, Jesus, I know about you, but I want to know you and I want to give you permission to love me, then today I want to give you that opportunity. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you, no one is looking, and please keep your eyes closed, but I am looking and I want to see you so that I can pray for you and bless you this morning. I want to give you the opportunity. Do you want to let Jesus love you this morning? Maybe for the first time, maybe actually it's time to really let him do it. But if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Thank you. I see that hand. Just take a moment. Maybe he's just showing you where your effort actually doesn't really count because it's all about him. If you want to let him love you this morning, maybe for that first time, would you just raise your hand? And I thank you for that person who has. I'll just give you a moment more because today I just got this real sense that he wants to stir something up in this family, that this is a day where we're not supposed to just go through the motions. Just give you a moment more. Is there anyone who wants to just meet Jesus for the first time today and let his love fill your life? Great. Well, I'm going to pray for you. I want to keep your eyes closed, please, all of you in this room. I just want to pray for those who have responded. And if you know Jesus and his love is in your heart, would you just join with me? Because this is actually a really exciting moment. The love of God has just crashed into his lives in this room. And that's amazing. You're going to be set free. You're going to be set straight. He's going to love you. And so let's just pray together, shall we? Jesus, you don't have to copy me. I shouldn't have said it like that. Just join with me as I pray. Jesus, that person who's put up their hand and responded to you, and other hands that I may not have seen in this place. God, I thank you that that is a confession, that is an acknowledgement. And Lord, I thank you that today your love will crash in. If that was you, would you just in your heart just say, Jesus, I confess that every other way to find life is not going to help me. And I confess that you are the only way to find life. And I confess, Jesus, that you are my Lord and my Savior. and Jesus, I break up with every other thing that I have made God before in my life. Would you let your love come and fill me now?
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.